For scripture this morning, I'll be reading from the Gospel of John from the first chapter. Listen now for God's holy word. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched, Jesus walked by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. In our scripture passage for this morning, we hear about Jesus receiving some of his first disciples, some of his first followers. And in this version of the story, in the Gospel of John, there are some interesting differences from the more familiar version of this story, which is conveyed in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus is the one who seeks out and actively calls his first disciples. Jesus, in those stories, is walking along a road along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Peter and then James and John, and Jesus calls these first followers. He calls out to them. Jesus says to these fishermen who are mending their nets and working with their father's fishing boats, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A lesson that we often draw from those stories is the importance of following Jesus when he shows up in our lives, calling us to service, calling us to new vocations, calling us to play our part in the work that God is doing in this world, the work of fishing for people. We preach and we teach that Jesus shows up in our lives, perhaps sometimes in surprising and unexpected ways, and he calls to us. He calls us to a life full of peace and a life full of engaging work for Christ. And sometimes I believe that this is how Jesus finds us, or how we find Jesus. Some of us have had experiences like this along our journeys of faith, where Jesus shows up in our lives in unexpected ways, out of the blue. Our passage from the Gospel of John, however, offers a different model, a different example of how Jesus receives followers. In the Gospel of John, it is John the Baptist who points people first to following Jesus. In the opening of John's Gospel, it is stated several times how important John the Baptist is, in his role of preparing the way for Christ. What is said about John? That he will be a witness, and that he will give testimony to others about Jesus, to the eternal Word made flesh who comes to earth to dwell among us. Later in that same first chapter of the Gospel of John, this prediction is borne out. We see it happening. John is shown to be doing exactly what he is called by God to do. He shares his testimony. He shares his testimony of what he has witnessed, what God has revealed to him, and thus what he has come to believe about who Jesus is and why Jesus is worth following. John the Baptist tells two of his own disciples who Jesus is, and they go and they follow him. And they do. They listen to John's testimony. They take John at his word, and they go and they see for themselves. This story poses for us a good question here in our time and for our context. For we are people who desire an understanding of how it is that Jesus gets more disciples, right? We are people who want to know how Jesus can get more followers and more disciples. We want more people here at church. We want more people to know the peace and the rich meaning that comes with abiding in Jesus' presence and following his call. And each and every one of us have people in our lives, friends and neighbors and members of our families, who we hope will someday understand and believe that Jesus loves them and that they can rest in Jesus' care, that they can rely on Jesus' strength and encouragement and the direction that he gives. Each and every one of us have people in our lives who we hope and pray will someday know that they too are called to follow Jesus. So how? How is it that Jesus gets disciples? Is Jesus capable of showing up out of the blue and calling people to discipleship? Calling people to follow him? Calling people to leave their fishing nets behind and to come and work with him to be fishers of men? Yes, Jesus does do that in people's lives. But this morning, God reminds us, God convicts us of the reality that Jesus also gains disciples through the testimonies that we share about what we have witnessed, what we have experienced, what we have come to believe about Jesus, who he is, and what he has meant to us, and the ways in which Jesus has touched our lives and become a source for us of healing and strength, inspiration, comfort, and peace. God reminds us today that sometimes God gathers disciples to Jesus by using us, our words, our voices, as we share our witness and our testimony. God wants to use us. Like God used John the Baptist, God wants to use us to witness to Jesus Christ's love and his grace. And God wants us to share our testimonies of the love and the grace that God has shown to us through Jesus Christ. I think our story from the Gospel of John has some important pointers that we can learn from in how it is that we can meet this calling that Jesus gives, that we would be people who share our witness and our testimony. Most importantly is the example that John gives, that he shares what he has seen, what he has experienced, what he personally has come to believe. I imagine one of the things that often deters us from talking about Jesus to others is that we don't feel like experts on things like the Bible or theology or Christian doctrine, right? Do you guys like talking about Jesus to your friends and neighbors? No. I've talked about this before in sermons, right? I don't like talking about Jesus to my friends and neighbors either, right? It's an anxiety-provoking experience, right? Part of the reason why we don't sometimes is because we don't feel like experts, right? We say, I'm going to talk about religion. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible or about God. We feel like if we're going to talk about God, we should have training or expertise, right? I need to get trained. I think in this story, God reminds us of the qualifications that we actually need. What qualifications do we actually need to talk about Jesus? John the Baptist was not seminary educated. He did not go to Fuller Seminary or to Western Seminary or to New Brunswick Seminary or even to Princeton Seminary. What he shares is what he believes, what God has revealed to him. What John has seen is amazing. But what each and every one of us has experienced in our hearts by the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ is equally amazing. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Amen, right, Alan?
Yeah.
I believe it too. John reports what he saw, what he believes, and what he has experienced. He doesn't give a dissertation on differing views of the Trinity. He just shares what God has revealed. And his personal testimony is powerful. When he shares what he has to share, and when we share what we have to share, what we believe, not because it's something we memorized in a book, but because it's something that we care about and it's deep and true in our hearts, it is powerful. And God uses those testimonies to help lead other people to know and to love Christ. For me, an example would be the way that Jesus helped me to overcome my anxiety. Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I go to church? Well, it's my job, right? But no, but in part, it is because that when I was in eighth grade, I was so crippled by anxiety that I couldn't sleep at night, I couldn't get out of bed in the morning, I couldn't go to school, and if I did get to school, I couldn't get myself to cross the threshold from the hallway and into my classrooms. I was crippled by anxiety. With the help of my parents and a therapist and God, I slowly overcame that anxiety. With the help that I had, with the help that I had, I picked apart what was causing my anxiety. I learned techniques for how to relax, and I learned in a new way how to rely on prayer. I learned how to pray that Jesus would be with me. I learned how to pray that Jesus would give me peace. I learned how to pray that Jesus would shield me and protect me. I learned how to pray and ask Jesus to give me strength. I learned how to pray to ask Jesus to help me to overcome my fears and my worries on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-to-minute basis. And do you know what? Jesus was there. And he answered my prayers. I felt him with me, and I felt him stick with me. He helped me to put one foot in front of another. He helped me to find peace enough to fall asleep at night, peace enough and motivation enough to get out of bed in the morning. He was there to give me courage and strength to cross those thresholds and to face my fears. Is that powerful? Yeah. It's a personal testimony. It is about reflecting back on something we have experienced and naming specifically that God was a part of it and what it was that Jesus did in our lives or in my life in this situation. And it helps explain why I am here. Why I follow Jesus, why I go to church on Sunday mornings, why I find it something I need to do to sing praises to God, why it is that I spend time praying and reading scripture, why it is that I give of time and money and energy to Christ and to his mission in this world. It is because I believe that Jesus is with me and I believe that he has called me to serve his purposes in this world. John shared what he came to believe and what he had experienced of Jesus. And each and every one of us can do the same. It doesn't take being an expert in the history of the Old Testament. It doesn't take having an airtight proof for the philosophical existence of a divine being. All it takes is the ability and the willingness to share what we have experienced and what we believe, right? So it's about ability and willingness. And I fully admit that the ability part is difficult. It is not a normal thing in our world or in our Reformed Church tradition to be able, to be practiced, to be comfortable in doing what I just did for you in my sermon a few moments ago, telling a story about our lives and about how Jesus was involved in that story, right? We don't do it. Why can I do it? I can do it because as I prepared for ministry, my denomination and the seminary, they forced me to do it, you know? They did. They said, if you want to be a minister, you have to sit down and you have to write a spiritual autobiography. You have to sit down and you have to reflect on your life and you have to tell us how God has touched your life. You have to tell us how God has given you strength or wisdom or direction or comfort or peace or the opposite of peace. How God has kicked you in the butt and motivated you to change your life in this way or in that way. And I had to do that like 7 times a year for every year for like 4 years. I had to write a spiritual autobiography, and then I was dragged before a council of people who had to hear about my spiritual autobiography. And by the end of that experience of doing it 49 times, guess what? I can share a testimony, right? I can share with you how Jesus has been a part of my life. I can share with you something of what God has revealed to me about Jesus. Now, my position here in this church, I am not able to force you to write a spiritual autobiography, right? Those people were standing between me and ordination, right? My calling. And I had to do it to get through it. I don't stand between you and anything at all, right? But I would recommend it to you in the highest way that I can, to take time and to reflect on your lives, to take time and to write your spiritual autobiographies, to sit down with a pen and a piece of paper, or to sit down at your computer and to reflect on your life. Reflect on the hard times, reflect on the good times, reflect on those pivotal moments in your life and ask yourselves, where was God? What was God teaching me? What was God revealing to me? How did I rely on God's peace, on God's strength, on God's comfort? Write a spiritual autobiography. And if you need practice sharing it, I would love to hear it. And you know what? Everyone sitting around you today would love to hear it as well. Amen.